Of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. While you're finding your way there, one other quick announcement. Our men's ministry on the last weekend of this month, our men's ministry is participating in the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference. Friday evening is going to be here at harvest time. And then Saturday morning, the men are going up to Walnut Hill Church in Bethel, Connecticut. And so it's Friday night here and Saturday morning up in Bethel. And guys, we hope you'll join us. There's more information about that in your bulletin. You can sign up for that out on the Welcome Center. All right. This week, we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Grow, Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to talk about the parable of the sower this evening. And I found something kind of fun. Rather than reading the text this evening, I want you to take a look at the screen and I want you to listen to the parable of the sower. Amen. We're on a journey of discovery here at Harvest Time, and it's all about Jesus. Right now, we're traveling through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're looking at the words of Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew is organized around five teaching sermons that Jesus shares with the disciples. The first and the longest of those teaching sermons is in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The subject of the Sermon on the Mount is life under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the second teaching sermon in Matthew chapter 10, and we called it the Sermon on the Go. The subject of Matthew 10 is extending the leadership of Jesus Christ. It's about our call to go and to spread the good news of Jesus. It's also about the resistance that we can expect in the world. Tonight, we're going to talk about the third teaching sermon in Matthew chapter 13, and maybe we could call it the Sermon on the Grow, because the subject of Matthew chapter 13 is the secret growth of Jesus' kingdom in the world. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus starts to teach in parables. There are over 60 parables in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And parables are vehicles of revelation. Parables are vehicles for the communication of spiritual truths that are otherwise unavailable to us. When the disciples are alone with Jesus, they say, "Lord, why are you teaching in parables?" And Jesus answers in Matthew 13:11, "Because to you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom." Matthew 13:35 says that Jesus taught in parables to fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 78. "I will open my mouth in parables and I will disclose things that have been hidden since the creation of the world." See, to those who are willing to dig deeper, the parables reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The words that Jesus uses in Matthew 13, "to him who has ears, let him hear," they are words of invitation. The disciples didn't understand the meaning of the parables at first, but they pressed into Jesus until they discovered the meaning. The subject of the parables is the kingdom of heaven. All the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. The lordship and the leadership of Jesus in this present age on the earth. The parables give us vivid descriptions of the kingdom. They help us to understand the supernatural power and authority that has been delegated to us as sons and daughters of the kingdom. The parables help us to understand the ways of the kingdom. They unlock the secret inner workings of the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom are in the parables. Parables help us to understand the opposition that the kingdom of heaven faces in the world, and they help us to understand the ultimate triumph of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus introduces every one of the parables with a formula. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And when Jesus says that, he's telling us that he's about to give us a description of what our experience on earth is going to be like as his followers in this present age. And as I look at the parable of the sower, I find three pictures that I want to share quickly with you this evening. Three pictures that I want to share quickly. And of course, by quickly, I mean sit back, relax. It's Saturday evening. Three pictures that I find in the parable of the sower. The first picture is this. It's a picture of the kingdom. A picture of the kingdom of heaven. I find three secrets about the kingdom here in the parable of the sower. First, I find that the kingdom of heaven has come to earth in the unique person of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven has come to earth in the unique person of Jesus. Jesus is the sower. He is the author and the originator of life. He is the originator of everything good. Jesus is the owner of this field. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is the custodian of this countryside. He is the sustainer of this ecosystem. He is the patient farmer waiting for the earth to yield its precious fruit. And Jesus is the one who has introduced the kingdom of heaven into the world. He is the one who has released the kingdom of heaven into this world. Jesus is the Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says the sower is the Son of Man. He is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. He is the one that the prophets and the righteous men of old looked forward to and longed to see. He is the one foreseen by the prophet Daniel. He is the end-time deliverer of God's chosen people. He is the stone that was not cut by human hands that strikes down the kingdoms of this world. He is the mountain that grows to fill the whole earth. He is the kingdom that will never be destroyed. His is the reign that will endure forever. The first secret of the kingdom is that Jesus is Lord. A second secret of the kingdom I find in this parable. The kingdom of heaven spreads on earth through broadcasting the message of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven spreads on earth through broadcasting the message of Jesus. Jesus' kingdom does not spread through military conquest. His kingdom doesn't spread through dictators or diplomats. It doesn't spread by treaties or peace accords. His kingdom doesn't spread through colonialism or even through democracy. Jesus' kingdom spreads through preaching. His kingdom spreads through the gospel. His kingdom spreads through the proclamation of his lordship and his leadership in the earth. His kingdom spreads through the teaching of his words. Seeds are a picture of the gospel of the kingdom. And just like a seed, the gospel is a deposit of life. See, when I plant a seed in the soil, I have deposited a packet of life into the soil. The seed that I plant, it's alive and it's powerful. Inside that seed is the living DNA of the plant. The blueprint of the plant and the life of the plant is inside the seed. Everything that is needed to reproduce that plant, the root and the shoot and the stem and the leaf and the bud and the blossom and the fruit, everything that's needed is inside that little seed. And that's just like the preaching of the gospel. The gospel isn't just merely information. Now, there is a set of facts about Jesus that has to be comprehended and embraced. But the gospel is so much more than merely a transfer of information. The gospel is a deposit of spiritual truth that is infused with the living DNA of Jesus. Everything that is needed to reproduce the character and the loving nature of Jesus is inside of that deposit. The preaching of the gospel is more than just a transfer of information. It's the authoritative proclamation of Jesus that has the ability to introduce life where there was none before. The preaching of the gospel is not just a transfer of information. It's the release of a living revelation of Jesus. The preaching of the gospel is more than just a transfer of information. It's an impartation of supernatural life and power that brings about a divine transformation inside. It's a prophetic declaration that downloads the blueprints for what someone is going to become in Jesus. The second secret of the kingdom is that God has ordained that salvation should come to the earth through the foolishness of preaching. Three secrets about the kingdom in the parable of the sower. The third secret of the kingdom is this. Right now, the kingdom of heaven is a grassroots movement on the earth. Right now, the kingdom of heaven is a grassroots movement on the earth. Beloved, one day the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, perfect justice will come to earth. One day, God will put everything right. Oppression and injustice and tyranny will be vanquished. Evildoers will be punished and the righteous will be vindicated and rewarded. One day, God will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea. One day, God will shake the nations until they all come and bow before Jesus, the desire of nations. One day, the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. But right now, the kingdom is quietly at work. Like a germinating seed buried beneath the soil where you can't see it, the kingdom of heaven is at work underground. It's at work secretly. The kingdom of heaven, it's here right now on the earth, but it is a grassroots movement. Can I tell you that this is the secret of the kingdom that the crowd had a hard time grasping? Jesus' own disciples had a hard time grasping this. Even John the Baptist struggled with it. While John was rotting in prison in Jerusalem, he sent messengers to Jesus. He said, "Are you the one that we were expecting, or should we look for another?" In other words, John was saying, "Jesus, why aren't you making your move? Jesus, why aren't you overthrowing these wicked Romans and these hypocritical Pharisees and taking over? Why aren't you doing something about all the injustice in the world? Why aren't you putting things right? Jesus, why haven't you sprung me yet?" John and the disciples and the crowds all assumed that the arrival of the Messianic kingdom would mean instant change. They weren't expecting a slow and a secret kingdom. They weren't expecting a kingdom whose focus was personal inner transformation, changing the world one person at a time. You know, this is a truth that you and I still struggle with today too. The kingdom of God, it's here on earth, but during this age, it's quietly at work in the hearts of men. During this age, it's working in hidden form. It's not obvious to many, indeed to most. It's not obvious to mainstream society. It's not obvious to the powers that be. And that's frustrating at times. It's frustrating because so much beauty is hidden. So much glory. So much majesty, so much power is hidden. If only everybody could see the things that my eyes have seen. If only everyone could witness the wonders that I have witnessed. If only everyone could experience the glories that I have experienced. I don't think anyone would refuse Jesus. But it's hidden. In little prayer groups where people are hungry for the presence of the Lord. In living rooms all over the world where people meet to worship and to pray and to study the Word and to fellowship, many of them in secret. It's hidden at church altars and in church prayer rooms. It's hidden on CDs that are full of anointed worship. It's hidden in MP3 files that are full of anointed teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It's hidden among missions teams. We saw some of our mission teams who are out doing anything they can because they love Jesus so much. It's a hidden kingdom. Often hidden in plain sight. You know, 1,000 protesters in Zuccotti Park have captured the attention of the whole world. And yet 1 million believers can gather on Washington Mall to pray and they barely even get noticed. The secret kingdom is frustrating at times because there's so much in the world that needs fixing right now. In spite of the presence of the kingdom, the world remains a broken place. In spite of the presence of the kingdom, evil remains in place and at work. In spite of the presence of the kingdom, the world remains a hostile place for Jesus and his followers. The kingdom receives a mixed response in this age. One of the main messages of the parable of the sower, not everyone will receive Jesus. Not everyone will submit to his leadership. The kingdom has varied results in this age. The kingdom has opposition in this age. The pressures and the pleasures of this world compete against it. The enemy, Satan, opposes it. The kingdom doesn't come like a tidal wave and topple evil regimes and instantly cleanse societies. I wish it did, but it doesn't. The kingdom remains a counterculture within mainstream cultures all over the world. But beloved, listen to me. Just because the kingdom of God is a hidden power does not mean that it is not a real power. If anything, the history of the world and the history of the church has taught us never to dismiss grassroots movements. The American Revolution, abolition, women's suffrage, the World War II resistance, the civil rights movement, solidarity in Poland, perestroika in Russia. In 4 weeks, the Occupy Wall Street movement has spread to cities all over the world. 100,000 protesters were in the city of Rome today. They were marching in London, in Sydney, in Hong Kong, in Manila, all over the world. By the way, let me say this. The communists came up with a solution for unequal distribution of wealth about 100 years ago. Their solution was to take the wealth away from everyone except the party leaders. And I wish I could take you to Russia and Poland and Ukraine with me to show you how that worked out for everybody. I wonder how many of the white, middle-class, college-educated kids in Zuccotti Park have ever voluntarily missed a meal a day in their life. Maybe we should take them with us to Senegal or to Kenya or to Bangladesh or to the other places in the world that we're working where people live on less than a dollar a day and show them about real unequal distribution of wealth in the world. They're feeling sorry for themselves and they're letting everybody know on their brand new iPhones. That's the truth right there. Grassroots movements, they can and they do result in groundswells. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom may not overtake societies like a tidal wave, but it is an unstoppable rising tide. It is a real force in the world. It makes a real difference. It achieves real victories. Although the kingdom of heaven is small in its beginnings, it has massive outcomes. Although evil in the world is intense, it won't last forever. Do you know, in the last 100 years, the Spirit-filled movement has grown from one prayer meeting in Topeka, Kansas, to almost 1 billion people around the world. That is the largest movement of any kind ever in the history of the earth. And it is the end time harvest that Jesus said would happen. But beloved, you won't read about it in the history books. The third secret of the kingdom is that it is a secret kingdom. Three pictures in the parable of the sower. A picture of the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, a picture of the human heart. A picture of the human heart. Three things about the human heart. The first one is this. I condition my own heart either for or against Jesus. I condition my own heart either for or against Jesus. In the parable of the sower, the human heart is pictured as soil. Whether or not a seed is successful depends on the condition of the soil. And whether or not I receive Jesus depends on the condition of my heart. Jesus describes four heart conditions here. Hard ground. It's hard inside and out. Rocky ground is soft on the outside but hard underneath. Thorny ground is soft on the surface, but it's crowded underneath. And good ground, which is soft and available inside and out. And just like soil, my heart must be conditioned to receive Jesus. But unlike soil, which has no say in the matter, the condition of my heart is my own responsibility. Where does a hard heart come from? Where does a hard heart come from? A few things I find here in this parable. First of all, a hard heart comes from my own patterns of daily living. A hard heart comes from my own daily choices, my own daily habits, my thought life. Jesus said that the soil on the path was hard. Jesus didn't live in Connecticut. The fields here in Connecticut are all separated by stone walls. But the fields in Israel didn't have stone walls around them. They were separated by footpaths. In the Hebrew language, footpaths are an idiom for the daily routines of life. You all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy, the word is footpaths. In all thy footpaths, acknowledge him and he shall direct your highways, is the way that that verse reads in Hebrew. See, if I acknowledge God in the daily routines of my life, he will direct me. If I submit to God in my daily routines, he'll guide me. If I yield to his leadership, he'll lead me. But if my daily routines ignore him, if my daily routines ignore his truth, if my daily routines ignore his leadership, if my daily habits are sinful or neglectful of him, then the condition of my heart will become hard. My heart becomes conditioned by what I feed my mind. The truth that I listen to. The entertainment I choose. If I continually dwell upon carnal things, unwholesome things, then my heart will become hard. In Jeremiah, God says this. He says that our sins become etched into our hearts like words etched into a tablet of stone. Where does a hard heart come from? It comes, secondly, from the people who have crossed my path. It comes from the people who've crossed my path. Another way that my heart can become hard is from people who have walked all over me. The people who have trampled me. The people who have stomped on me. How many of you ever been stomped once or twice in life? The people who have rolled over me, who have spat on me, littered on me, dumped on me. See, painful experiences can make the heart hard. Disappointments can make the heart hard. Betrayals, abuse can make the heart hard. But you say, Pastor Glenn, how am I personally responsible for that? In Cleansing Stream, we talk about a truth that comes actually from the parable of the sower. In order for a seed to bear fruit, it must be received and it must be retained. When it comes to the gospel, receiving and retaining a seed is a good thing. But when it comes to hurts, receiving them and retaining them is a bad thing. See, if the soil of my heart receives offenses, if the soil of my heart retains hurts, then a root of bitterness will grow in my life and it will bear bitter fruit. I'll become bitter against people, against authority, and most seriously, against God. And so one of the things that we do in Cleansing Stream is we pray a prayer of repentance for the offenses and the hurts that we have received and retained in the soil of our heart. And I have to tell you the truth, some people really struggle with that. It's not fair. I was victimized. I was mistreated. I was wronged, and it left me with a wound in my heart. And now I have to go and ask God for forgiveness for hanging on to this mountain of hurt that's in my heart. But we have to let it go, because Jesus says if you hold on to it, it will make your heart hard. Where does a hard heart come from? The third thing I find here is that a hard heart comes from the enemy's activity in my life. A hard heart comes from the enemy's activity in my life. You see, when the condition of someone's heart is bad, when the condition of someone's heart is hard, the enemy is at work. Wherever someone's routines are cultivating a hard heart, the enemy is nearby. Wherever someone is retaining hurts and bitterness, the enemy is nearby. He's hovering over that person's mind. He has a demonic stronghold over that person's mind. And as soon as the truth of God comes to them, the enemy just snatches it right away from them. I've seen it many, many times. I begin to talk about spiritual truths with someone, and I just see a demonic confusion come over them. I've literally seen something like scales come over people's eyes as I'm talking to them. We were praying for a very prominent surgeon one day, very successful, a very distinguished man. And as I began to share the gospel with him, I literally saw something fall over his eyes. It was like watching something on the Discovery Channel when you see the crocodile with the extra, has an extra eyelid that protects it in the water. I saw literally something fall over his eyes. And I knew that I was witnessing at that moment a demonic stronghold over that man's life that was snatching away the truth of Jesus that I was giving to him before it could sink into his heart. You know, that might freak some of you out, but I bet many of you, if you think about it, have stories to tell very similar to that. Three truths about the heart. The first truth is this: I condition my own heart either for or against Jesus. Second truth about the heart: once the trajectory of my heart has been established, it is subject to the first law of motion. Once the trajectory of my heart has been set, it is subject to the first law of motion. Now, real quick, how many of you remember back to middle school science? How many of you remember Newton's laws of motion? The first law of motion is the law of inertia. An object in motion continues in motion in the same speed and in the same direction unless it is acted upon by an unbalanced force. That means that it's the natural tendency of objects that are moving in a certain direction to keep moving in that direction. And beloved, what's true in the natural world is true in the spiritual world, and it's true in the inner world of the heart. The heart resists changes to its state of motion. It is the natural tendency of the heart to keep doing what it's doing. It's the natural tendency of the heart to keep moving in the direction that it's already traveling unless, by the grace of God, it is acted upon by an unbalanced force. Jesus says in Matthew 13, the reason I speak in parables is because the one who has will get even more, and the one who has not will lose even the little that he does have. See, Jesus is saying in the kingdom of heaven, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. But he's not talking about money. I can testify to that. He's talking about spiritual things. Those who receive Jesus will get him more and more. Those who receive revelation will get it more and more. Those who receive his truth and his wisdom will get it more and more. Their eyes will see more. Their ears will hear more. Their heart will understand more. Listen, if you have a hard time with the Word of God, if it's not exciting to you, if it's not interesting, just keep pressing in, because the more that you get into the Word, the more the Word gets into you, and the more you apply yourself to it, the more God will give you the ability to understand and receive. But those who reject Jesus will get less and less of him. Those who reject his revelation will get it less and less. Those who reject his truth and his wisdom will get it less and less. Their eyes will see less. Their ears will hear less. Their hearts will understand less. Beloved, listen, this is so important. Every time I receive Jesus, it gets easier to receive him. And every time I resist him, every time I refuse him, it gets easier to refuse him. Whatever trajectory my heart has started on, it will continue unless a powerful force changes the course. Third truth about the human heart is this: whatever is hidden in my heart will eventually surface. Whatever is hidden in my heart will eventually surface. Just like soil hides what is buried in it, there are many secrets hidden in my heart. My fondest affections, my deepest desires, my loyalties, my values, my wishes. But Jesus says that whatever is hidden down there in my heart, eventually it will come to the surface. Jesus says a good man brings out of the good treasure stored in his heart good things, but a bad man brings from the bad things stored in his heart, brings bad things to the surface. If my heart is hard underneath, eventually it'll show on the surface. If my heart has mixed loyalties underneath, eventually it'll show on the surface. If my heart is pure underneath, eventually it'll show on the surface. Three pictures in the parable of the sower. How are you doing? You doing all right? All right. The third picture is this: a picture of the kingdom, a picture of the human heart, and finally a third picture, a picture of true Christian discipleship. A picture of true Christian discipleship. Brutes, shoots without roots, shoots without fruits, and shoots with both roots and fruits. Four soil conditions, four receptions of the seed, four results, four heart conditions, four responses to Jesus. We've already talked about the brutes. The brutes are the hard-hearted, the ones who have conditioned their heart against Jesus. They're spiritually dull. They have minds that don't understand, and eyes that don't see, and ears that don't hear. Their response is a non-response. And beloved, lest you miss this point, let me make it clear. A non-response to Jesus is a response. The decision not to receive Jesus is the decision to reject him forever. But let's talk quickly about the other three soils, real quick. Three truths about discipleship. The first truth is this: true discipleship is to receive Jesus entirely. True discipleship is to receive Jesus entirely. Jesus says that some of his followers are like shoots without roots. They receive Jesus easily and enthusiastically, but they don't receive him entirely. He doesn't permeate the innermost being where genuine transformation occurs. Jesus stimulates their emotions, but he doesn't infiltrate their intellect. He stirs their feelings, but he doesn't overtake their will. He inspires, but he doesn't captivate. He excites, but he doesn't capture their heart. Some people are soft on the surface, but deep down inside, they are secretly resistant to Jesus' advances. They're inwardly resistant to his leadership and lordship. That they love to be wooed by him, but they refuse to be won. And I've been walking with the Lord for almost 38 years now. I'm 45 years old. And I've seen plenty of Christians in my time that have started out so enthusiastically, but they didn't last. I was saved in the suburbs of Philadelphia in the heyday of the charismatic renewal. And I have witnessed healing miracles with my own eyes that would blow your minds. I've been in meetings where hundreds of people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit at once. I've been in meetings where I've seen hundreds of people fall over under the power of the Holy Spirit spontaneously and at once without anyone even touching them or laying hands on them. I've seen prophets call perfect strangers out of the crowd, call them by name, and share details about their lives that only the Holy Spirit could have revealed, and they weren't wearing earpieces either. You know, in fourth grade, I went to a Christian school. I switched to Christian school that was run by a big Baptist church, lovely people. But they taught me at the Christian school that God doesn't do those things anymore. But they got to me too late. It was an exciting time. We started out with a group of hundreds and hundreds of people who were genuinely overjoyed to be following Jesus. And all these years later, many of them are still following Jesus, but so many others that we've known along the way are not. And maybe part of the reason is that a lot of the people in our charismatic club were excitement junkies. In the early days, we traveled back and forth all over the city from one meeting to the next. Who was speaking over there? Who was singing over here? Who was prophesying over there? Who was laying hands and healing the sick over here? It was a wonderful time, but eventually we had to put down some roots. The Bible says that we go from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from glory to glory, not from event to event. Early on, my mom got our family plugged into a local spirit-filled church, but many others didn't. And theirs became a very shallow Christianity. They never became rooted in good doctrine. They never became rooted in a local church. That they never became rooted in a community, in relationships where there was security and accountability and stability. That they never became rooted in service. And what started out as a legitimate hunger and thirst for more of God, we were so hungry for him, but what started out as a legitimate expression of hunger and thirst became for some a very self-centered, self-serving, and self-promoting form of Christianity. And when hard times came, when difficulties came, when hard choices between God or the world came, they fell away. One observation I have from the parable of the sower is this: Christians on the fringes seldom make it. All the seeds in this story that didn't make it were the seeds that fell on the fringes. Footpaths are on the fringes of a field. Rocks are on the fringes of a field. Thorn bushes are on the fringes of a field. You never see rocks or thorn bushes in the middle of a field. They're on the fringes. Beloved, listen to me. If you want to become a fruitful Christian, don't stay on the fringes. Jump into Jesus with both feet. Throw your whole self into the pursuit of Jesus, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Don't just pursue the thrills. Pursue the word. Pursue sound doctrine. Pursue the perfection of godliness in your life. Pursue relationships. Pursue accountability. Pursue service. If you want to make it, don't stay on the fringes of theology. Don't stay on the fringes of Christian fellowship. Shoots without roots. They receive Jesus easily and enthusiastically, but not entirely. Second truth about discipleship. True discipleship requires that I embrace Jesus exclusively. True discipleship requires that I embrace Jesus exclusively. Jesus said there are other followers who are shoots without fruits. They receive Jesus enthusiastically and entirely, but they don't embrace him exclusively. They receive him deep in their heart, but he has competition down there. Every summer, I fight an endless battle against crabgrass. My yard is full of it, and the crabgrass sends runners under the soil and into my flower beds, and I'm forever pulling crabgrass out from among my flowers. And when I pull the crabgrass, if I don't get all the roots out, it'll spring right back up again. And if I let it go, it'll just completely overtake the whole place. On the edge of Jesus' field was some Palestinian wiregrass, sending runners underneath the soil. And the seed was sown. It was received by the soil. It was retained by the soil. The seed put down roots, but it wasn't alone. There were other roots there. Jesus identified two things that compete against him in my heart: the cares of this age, significant word, and the deceitfulness of riches. If they remain in my heart, they will choke the spiritual life out of me. Paul talks about believers he met along the way who made a shipwreck of their faith. The love of money and the cares of the world, Paul says, caused them to stray from the faith and pierce themselves through with sorrows. He wrote about one of his co-laborers, Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder today if there's a competition going on in your heart. Is something or someone competing with Jesus? Is there some dream or goal or some pursuit competing with Jesus? Is there some pleasure competing with Jesus? You know, it doesn't have to be a sinful thing. It could be anything in this world. It could be something wholesome, something good, but it could be anything that competes with Jesus for my loyalty and my affection. If you refuse to root it out, it will eventually shut Jesus out. The process of reproducing Jesus in you will shut down and you'll lose interest in spiritual things. Beloved, listen to me. At the end of the day, a partial reception of Jesus or a mixed reception of Jesus, at the end of the day, it will result in your rejection of Jesus. In the final analysis, shoots without roots and shoots without fruits are no better off than brutes. At the end of the day, they're all hard-hearted. The good news is this: unlike soil, I have the choice as to the condition of my heart. Three truths about discipleship. The third one is this: I must receive Jesus entirely. I must embrace him exclusively. And finally this, I'm finishing with this. True discipleship requires that I cling to Jesus enduringly. The parable of the sower conveys a simple truth hidden in plain sight. In order for a seed to succeed, it must be received and it must be retained. In order for Jesus to reproduce his life in me, I must receive him and I must hang on to him until the very end. One final observation from the parable of the sower, and that's this. True discipleship takes time. Just like it takes time for a seed to germinate and to sprout and to bud and bear fruit, God's processes in my life take time. Let's receive Jesus entirely. Let's embrace him exclusively. Let's cling to him enduringly. And if we do, we'll become shoots with roots and fruits. Three pictures in the parable of the sower. A picture of the kingdom of heaven, a picture of the human heart, and a picture of true Christian discipleship. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. You then listen and hear the parable of the sower. Amen. Stand together with me if you would. Come on, let's just give the Lord some praise in this place tonight. Come on, just love on him right now.